There's one verse that I'd like for us to read, and that's verse 13. 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 13. The Bible says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that this morning, before we leave here, that everyone will have made room in their hearts for you. I'm grateful, Lord, that many of us have received Jesus as our Savior, and we are grateful for His abiding presence in our lives. But Lord, at the same time, we are equally concerned about those that would be in our midst, young and old alike, that have not made room for the Savior, that have not yet believed on the name of the Son of God. And Lord, we realize that we, as individuals, cannot save anyone else. Only You can do that. But God, it is our earnest, sincere prayer this morning that the Holy Spirit would so move in each of those hearts that today would be the day in which they are born into the family of God. Thank You again, Lord, for Your Word. And Father, for the wonderful truths that are in it. And it is our prayer this morning that it would be the Holy Spirit who would speak to us through Your Word. Lord, I thank You for the privilege of being Your messenger. And I humbly confess, Lord, that I know it has to be done through the power of God. And I pray, Father, that that would be evidenced in our service this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A few months back, we spent time studying on Sunday nights the dangers of Reformed theology. We examined the different points of what is commonly referred to as the tulip of Calvinism. We looked at each one of the different doctrines that each letter in that acrostic represents, but we did not get to the last letter of that word, tulip. And some of you were probably wondering if we were going to tread on that ice, and I want to say, yes, we are. And in fact, this morning, I'm looking forward to taking time to examine when we talk about what the perseverance of the saints is, and really to look at it in light of the scriptures with the prayer and desire above all else that no one will leave here today misconstruing what God desires for us when we talk about the matter of salvation and the assurance or the security that is found in our salvation. Now, a lot of times when we think about the world, we realize that there are things that are uncertain. The story is told of a young man who was born into a family many years ago and was a very poor family. And they knew that they would not have the finances necessary to take care of his needs. And so at the age of 6, living on a farm, he was sent to town to be adopted into another family. But he was brought into a foster home, and it did not last very long. And as he grew there in that home, after a few years, they decided that they didn't want him around either. And so he was kicked out of that family. And he began to develop this insecurity as to the people in whom he had put his trust, the ones that were responsible for providing for him. One by one began to fail him, and it caused him a great distrust in people in general and in the relationships that could be fostered thereby. But this morning, I am here to tell each one of you that we can put absolute 100% confidence in an all-powerful, ever-loving God who will never, under any circumstances, leave or abandon any of those who are truly His children. Now, it's interesting, we talk about the perseverance of the saints as it has been put forth by those who ascribe to Reformed theology, that the word perseverance, when it comes to the scriptures, is nowhere found in reference to our salvation. In fact, it's only found one time in our English King James Bibles, and that's in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. You don't need to turn there. But in that context, it's talking about our prayer lives. And it says that we are to watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. But what about the assurance of our salvation? Can we know with certainty that, yes, we are saved? Or is this something that will not be revealed to us until literally we cross death's door? Can we know with certainty that we're going to spend an eternity in heaven? Or is that something that we just simply have to hope for and we have to think that it's a possibility without any absolute certainty? Well, the wonderful verse that we have before us this morning, as we'll see later on in our message, actually is the culmination, if you would, of a number of truths that the Apostle John took great time to put forth to us regarding what it means to be born into God's family. And he comes here towards the end of this first of his three epistles, and in verse 13 simply puts it just like this: you can know that you have eternal life. A lot of people, if you ask them, if you were to go door to door, as many of us have on more than one occasion, will find that there are all kinds of skeptics out there who will say, well, you can't really know whether or not you're saved. Well, you can't really be completely certain that heaven is going to be your eternal home. And of course, when they make a statement like that, unfortunately, it does great injustice to what God has very clearly said in no uncertain terms in His Word. You can know. Of course, when we talk about that knowledge, we realize that the promise of our security comes from our heart. Turn with me to that familiar passage in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I enjoy when God allows me to share the plan of salvation with someone who has not been saved, and then as they pray and ask the Lord to forgive them of their sins, I always enjoy sharing with them 1 John 5:13. And when I get to that phrase that we just read there, that you may know that you have eternal life, I love to ask them. I said, now, according to the Bible, can you know that you have eternal life? And of course, they respond, well, according to what the Bible says, yes, I can. But of course, in order for them to have the certainty, in order for them to have the assurance of their salvation, there has to be a decision that they have made of their own volition, one that I cannot make for them, one that no one can make for anyone else, but yet one that all of us must make if we want to have the certainty of eternal life. And Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 makes it very clear that when we talk about believing on the name of the Son of God, that that belief is to be based completely in our hearts. Notice in verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For in verse 10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So when we talk about salvation, the key point here in everything that we're going to be discussing this morning is the matter of the heart. And when we talk about the heart, we realize that when it comes to mankind, no one knows your heart like you know your heart. But of course, notice that I didn't say that no one truly knows your heart outside of your own knowledge, because there is one who knows all of our hearts. One who has never been fooled. And although man may look on the outward appearance, God in heaven is very mindful of what you are truly thinking and in what you are putting your faith, and knows whether or not you are a true possessor of eternal life or a mere professor of eternal life. But you know, when we talk about salvation, of course, there are a host of different things that we could examine this morning, and time does not suffice for us to look at each one of those areas. But I just want to remind us again, as we talk about salvation and as we look at this very important matter of being sure of our salvation, what some refer to as eternal security, or also what we think of as the assurance of our salvation, that it all boils down to your heart. And sometimes what we want to do is we want to ask somebody else, we want to say, well, can you really tell me if I am saved, because I'm not sure that I am saved. And the truth of the matter is that no, I cannot tell you that you are saved. I can put you in mind of what the scriptures say regarding salvation, but you are the one who has to examine your heart to determine whether or not you have truly believed in Jesus Christ. And of course, we oftentimes like to look at examples of people that we have seen around us who perhaps for a while have been very engaged and very involved and had heightened positions of leadership even within the church. And then, for one reason or another, they seem to fade off the scene. And so we scratch our heads and begin to think, well, was that person really saved? You know, or did they somehow lose their salvation? And again, it's not a matter of what they have done as to whether or not they were saved. It's the condition of their heart. And what I do on the outside, while it can be a fruit and should be a fruit of what is in my heart, still does not exactly define the condition of my heart. Which is why even in a church such as Fairfax Baptist Temple, I would not be so foolish this morning as to say that everyone who is a member of Fairfax Baptist Temple has truly been born into the family of God. I wish it were so. But our Lord Jesus Christ reminded us that there will be those that will enter into the sheepfold, but that are really not a part of that fold. And we think in terms of what the Lord is trying to help each one of us appreciate. When it comes to our salvation, we have to understand the promise of our security is based on the Word of God. The promise, the fact that you can know, is not based on what you think or what I think, but rather it is based on what thus saith the Lord. Which is why when we are quick to say, well, I know God says something somewhere, it's important that you and I, if you are a child of God, take the time to study God's Word, to know what God says, to know where God says it, so that if there is from time to time a wind or seed of doubt that may be planted in our minds or that may pass through it, that we can immediately go to the Word of God and find that reassurance. This is what my God has said, and therefore, because my God cannot lie, and to the best of my ability, knowing my heart as no one else can know my heart, I've done what God says, so I know that I am saved. But what about the power for our security? The power for our security. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We think about this matter of perseverance of the saints. What they are referring to, in general layman's terms, is the way in which when someone, as a Reformed theologian would say, when someone is part of the elect, those who are chosen by God for salvation, that they will persevere, they will continue on in their faith, until the time at which they come face to face with Jesus Christ. But the problem that we have when we talk about perseverance and we use again a word that the Lord has not used regarding our salvation from a biblical scriptural standpoint is that perseverance in and of itself implies something that I am doing to somehow keep my salvation. And here in 1 Peter chapter 1, we understand again the power for our security, the power for our salvation does not come from ourselves. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God." If you've not already done so, I highly encourage you to underline that phrase as I have in my Bible. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, this word kept here simply means guarded or shielded. It's the same word that is used over in the Corinthian epistles referring to the men that were responsible for guarding the Apostle Paul and the physical protection that was afforded him when there were those that were trying to come against him. But we think of being kept, and I'm so grateful that when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that it was not a matter of my keeping myself until I come to stand before God, that somehow what I am going to do after that decision of salvation, up until the time that I see Jesus Christ, that somehow that is what is going to cause me to be saved. But I am kept by the power of an all-powerful God. Regarding the power for our security, we think in terms of what he reminds us in John chapter 10 and verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Well, those of us who have had opportunity to walk with children and enjoy holding their hands. When we were just now over in Cape Verde a couple of weeks ago, I had a fun time with a number of the children that were there as we were out on visitation. And some of them, a couple of the boys just came up, young boys, probably 8 years old or so. And one of them in particular just came up and just grabbed my hand. I had only known him for a few hours. He was one of the boys from the church, but he was out on visitation with us. And he grabbed my hand, so I held on to his hand, and we had fun. And we went running down the streets. The area was built into a hill, so we were doing a number of different homes as we went up and finally got to the top, and it was time to come back down. And so I forgot my age and just screamed like a little child and went running down that hill, and we were yelling the whole way and holding hands and having a good old time. But you know, one of the things that I have realized is that as my own children have gotten older, that they are very capable, if they desire enough, they can remove their hand from my hand. I am not strong enough at all times to always keep their hands in my hand. Do you know what is so wonderful when we talk about an all-powerful God? Is that he's stronger than I am and he's stronger than you are. And that if you are in God's hand, there is absolutely no way humanly possible for you to be released from God's hand. And we talk about the power of our security, and we talk about the power of the assurance that we can have. I am so grateful today that there has never been one man, woman, boy, or girl who has ever been in God's hands who has somehow fallen through the cracks. But what happens is, there are plenty of those who have said that they are a part of God's family. But again, getting back to the root of the matter, it's the heart. And in their own heart, they have never genuinely put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They can give you a whole host of things that they have done, but there has not been a time at which they repented of their sins and were truly born into the family of God. And so therefore, they do not enjoy the benefits of being in God's hands. Which is why this morning, every single one of us needs to make certain, again, of our own hearts. Have I really put my faith and trust in Christ? Was it a personal decision that I made? Or was it somehow something that someone put upon me? Now go back to 1 John. As I mentioned this morning when we read our first verse there in chapter 5. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2 now. There is a list of things that don't point out for us the promise of our security or the power for our security, but really give us the proof for the certainty, the proof for the assurance that we can have. When we talk about being kept in the hands of an all-powerful God. 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 3. The Bible says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Now, we all realize that the moment that we get saved, it's not possible for us to know everything that God desires of us. Even if you know the Ten Commandments, there's a few more things in the Scriptures that God desires of us outside of the Ten Commandments. Even if you've read through the Bible once or twice or a dozen times, there's still more things there that you are yet to discover that God desires for you to be all that He wants you to be. But the Bible says that if you truly know Jesus Christ, if you truly know God, one of the things that if you are here this morning under the sound of my voice and you say, yes, I am saved, then one of the proofs of that certainty should be that you keep God's commandments. So I would ask you this morning, how do you respond to new teaching and preaching from God's Word? When you're in a Bible study fellowship class and a lesson is being taught and you're hearing something new, and I don't mean new in the sense of outside of the Word of God, I just mean a new point that is being emphasized through God's Word. When you're sitting in a preaching service such as this and you hear something you've not heard before that is firmly founded and based upon the Word of God, do you desire to keep those commandments, or do you say, oh, that's not for me? If you are not keeping God's commandments, it could be an indicator that you are not one of His children. I would further ask you, how do you respond when you discover something in your personal Bible reading? You see, that's what's so wonderful about this inspired, living Word, is that every time I open this book, if I desire for God to speak to me, God will speak to me, and I will uncover new truths to put into practice in my own life as a direct result of spending time alone with God. And I will make the personal decision, yes, I want to keep God's commandments. Look down again in 1 John chapter 2, down in verse 29. How do I know if I've really been born into God's family? What proof do I have? The Bible says, if ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Looking back over the last 7 days, thinking of the activities in which you engaged, were you involved in doing righteousness? I mean, was there times where you were deliberately seeking to do what was pleasing and honoring and glorifying to God? Not because of some outside influence, but because of your own personal desire. Not because you were somehow coerced into that activity, or you were trying to meet up to someone else's expectations, but simply because, no, I've been born into God's family, and this is what I desire to do to please Him. We think of doing righteousness, and sometimes we tend to make it more difficult than it really is, but doing righteousness is simply seeking to do God's will on a daily basis for my life that will cause the kingdom of God to be furthered here on this earth. And it's a blessing to realize that as you and I are truly in God's family, have been truly born into God's family, that we are able to do for God what we could not have done on our own strength. And that's what's so exciting when we think about being in the family of God, that you can spend your whole life always seeking to please your Heavenly Father. Am I doing righteousness? Now look down in the next chapter. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 9. Whosoever is born of God, there's that phrase again, doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, as you read that, It can cause a little bit of confusion there, because you may be thinking, as unfortunately I have to think this morning, back over the past 7 days and realize there have been some things that I have done that have been sinful, that have not been pleasing to God. But what he's here stating, if we were to go back into the tense of this verb, it is referring to a continuous activity. It is a habitual pattern. So, if I have been born into the family of God, if I have been born of God, the Bible says that I am not continually committing sin. I do not have a life that is habitually characterized by sinful behavior. Of course, sometimes we say, well, you know, what's sinful? But if we would be honest with ourselves, we know what is sinful. God convicts us. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. And although we didn't look at it earlier, you could go back and look in Romans chapter 8 and realize there that when we are saved, we receive the Holy Spirit of God. And he comes and dwells within the believer and is very quick to point out that was not right. You shouldn't have talked to your wife that way. You shouldn't have treated your children that way. The offering plate goes by. Oh, I should have put something in that. The Holy Spirit prompting you to witness to someone, realizing I've got to do that. And at the same time, if I can sin habitually, do the same thing over and over and over again, and feel perfectly content, and just say, well, that's your idea. God hasn't led me that way, when there are clearly laid out principles in the Word of God regarding that activity, whatever it may be. It ought to send a red flag. Perhaps I've not been born of God. Am I habitually sinning? That's why it is so repulsive today when we see those that have what they call alternative lifestyles or different sets of morality. That we go outside the Word of God and say, well, that's not really what it means. No, the child of God acknowledges this is my sole guide for life. And if God says it is sinful or ungodly, then I don't care how I feel about that activity. It is not something that is pleasing to God. And if I can deliberately engage in that activity with no consequences of any kind, then it ought to underscore the fact that perhaps I have not been born of God. Let's move on to the very next verse. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So I have to ask myself, do I love my brethren? And of course, sometimes I think if I ask my children that, referring to their siblings, they would have to say maybe no. But that's not exactly what he's talking about. Not just my carnal brethren, but my brothers and sisters in Christ. Do I love them? Am I concerned about them? You know, it was wonderful this morning to hear Brother Henderson get up and say how he appreciates being a part of a church family that prays for one another. Again, that's a sign we're part of the family of God. But at the same time, if you can hear of a need of another brother, just be like water off a duck's back. Oh, well, that's his problem. Oh, well, that's hurt for her to worry about. Oh, well, that's their problem. And perhaps it ought to cause you to reflect upon your own salvation. When we think about this matter of loving the brethren, it's interesting that he goes on in verse 14 and says it yet again. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Again, pretty strong there. He is saying you are spiritually dead if you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And certainly, sin is capable of creeping into any of our lives and causing us to react in a sinful fashion, to have a sinful thought, a sinful word, engage in a sinful activity. But it ought to be that I'm quick to respond to that by the leading of the Holy Spirit and seek to make that right before a holy and righteous God. But if I don't love the brethren at all, and I have no stronger desire to be here with my brothers and sisters in Christ than I do with the guys on the ball team, or than I do with the guys at the office, or than I do with the neighbors down the street, it ought to be an indicator to me that perhaps I've not really been born into God's family. And then again, in 1 John chapter 4, down in verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." And then if you go down to 1 John chapter 5, and in verse 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." You know, the crutch that some people try in vain to lean upon is they say, "Well, I love God, I just don't love so-and-so. I just don't love this brother. I just don't love this sister. I just don't love those brethren." He says, no. He says the two are inextricably intertwined. You cannot say that you love God and yet you don't love the brethren. Because if you love God, him that begat, then you will also love him that is begotten of him. Another proof of our security. And then in verse 4, the Bible says, "For whatsoever is," here's the phrase again, "born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Another proof that you've been born into God's family is you will have spiritual victory in your life. And if you look at your life and you look backwards and say, "Wow, it's been defeat after defeat after defeat after defeat. You know, I've prayed about this and I've tried to get the victory over this and I've had no victory here. I've prayed about this and I've tried to get the victory over this and I've had no victory here. I've come and I've engaged in this activity. I've served in this ministry and I've had absolutely no joy, no satisfaction for what's taken place there. And I look over here and I'm not the right kind of husband. I'm not the right kind of father. And I look over here and I've always got problems with my coworkers. And I look over here and I've always got problems with my family members." If I'm not living in victory spiritually, I haven't been born of God. Of course, the Bible reminds us that we can certainly fall, but the just man falls seven times and riseth yet again. And so it's not that I am perfect, but if I am truly born of God, I can know that, absolutely. But one of the proofs that I have been born of God is that I will attain spiritual victory in my life. Which is why the Christian life is not characterized by a list of don'ts, but a list of do's. And there is joy and there is rejoicing in knowing that you are in the perfect center of the will of God. And it is a thrill to realize that there is no sin over which the child of God cannot find victory if he seeks that victory through the strength of the Lord. Nothing. I don't care how many years or decades you were engaged in that sinful activity or had that sinful habit or had that sinful background or lived in that sinful environment. According to the Word of God, you can have victory through Jesus Christ. So do I have victory in my spiritual life? We think very briefly of causes for doubt in our lives. Maybe there's a lack of fruit. The Bible says that if you're living for God, there will be fruit of the Spirit manifest in your life. If you don't have fruit, it ought to cause you to think more seriously about your spiritual condition. It could be a lack of change. 2 Corinthians 5:17 reminds us, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Was there a change? Oh, I'm the same guy I've always been. Oh, yeah, you know, well, that's just the way I've always been taught, and that's just the way I've always lived, and that's just the way I've always acted, and that's just the way I've always responded. There was not a change in your life. You haven't been made a new creature and have not been born into God's family. Is there a lack of conviction? We touched on that earlier. You sense the Holy Spirit's convicting power upon your life through the Word of God. But also, do you have a personal sense of conviction? One that's firmly based on the person of Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Do you have that personal conviction in your heart? I know who am I believing in. I know in whom I put my faith and trust. And I am confident that he, not me, that he is capable of keeping me unto that day. A lack of concern could also be another cause to doubt whether or not you've been born into God's family. Do you care about the world around you? A lack of Christ-likeness. Are you being made more like Christ on a daily basis? You know, there's probably someone here today who may be living in known sin. And to you, I would say, based on the Word of God, you do not have any assurance today. Because you're going contrary to the principles of the Word of God. And if you don't have victory in your life, you do not have the assurance. So what are we to do with today's message? Well, for those of us who claim to be saved, we should thoroughly examine our hearts to make sure that we have the proofs of our salvation and our security. And if there's not rapid proof in each of these areas, then we need to examine the sincerity of our faith. Could I be a professor, albeit a very good one, and yet not a possessor? Once we are certain of our faith, we may need to confess some sin to the Lord and seek His forgiveness and not shrug it off and not say another time, another day, not now. And to those who are trying in vain to earn their way to heaven, I trust that the Scriptures have put forth this morning, making it amply clear that the only way that any man, woman, boy, or girl can be truly saved is by relying 100% on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And what a thrill it is to know, and what a precious truth it is to claim. Yes, I know in whom I have believed. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed.